And if you'll stand, I'm going to read some of the most familiar, and just a few, but some of the most, I think, important, and they ought to be familiar words of Jesus. Matthew 11:28, we're just going to look at three verses this morning. Tonight we'll continue on in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, but this morning, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for who you are. Lord, quite simply and obviously, you stand in a realm all of your own. There is none beside you. As your word says, there is none that even come nigh unto you. First of all, just in who you are, in the glory and the majesty of your being. And Lord, it seems to be only equaled in the glory and the majesty of your love that comes to us out of your realm, out of your world, out of eternity, out of heaven, and into ours. With the wonderful invitation, you say, come unto me. I will give you rest. Lord, we pray this morning as we look at this invitation of yours, that it would be an invitation to realize you still say it today with as much fervency as always, for you never change. Your passion for us, your love for us, your power to work is never wavered. It is now as it was in the beginning and ever shall be. And we pray that this morning as we open your word and we look to you, that the power of your love will come home fresh to each one of us in our world and our need. For we ask it, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. This wonderful and simple invitation of Jesus, I suppose, is so wonderful. It is so brilliant simply because that when you put it up against the backdrop of to whom he gives the invitation, the hopelessness of all men everywhere, to think that Jesus Christ coming into the world, and as he comes, he looks into your world and into mine. He looks at our lives. And to think that he comes as he did here in Matthew 11, looking at the world around him and watching the way people lived and the struggles that they had on how in man's hopeless condition, Jesus comes to you and I and he just says, come unto me. What a wonderful thing to think about it. There's so many wonderful promises in the Bible, and I suppose this has to at least equal the greatest of them. This has to just stand there in a sense, just to be able to stop and to ponder it for a few moments of what does it mean when Jesus says, come unto me. Think of it. Think of somebody from another realm, the creator of the whole universe, the being with glory and majesty, unknown to men, except it be revealed to us by his spirit. But he comes to you and I with a great invitation and he says, come unto me. What a simple invitation. What a simple thing as he just looks at you and I, he says, just come. Come. And as he invites us there, it is something that this coming, it's not at all dependent upon any human merit, any human capacity, any human achievement at all whatsoever, any effort that anybody else has ever done. There is nothing here that he suggests at all that's required to make us acceptable unto him to come unto God. Something that most all the world spends so much time on. What in the world, what must I do to become acceptable to God? What is it that God would want? When you stop to think on how the ancients throughout all of history, on the struggles that people have gone through to try to find some way to be acceptable unto God, that they could come to him, so they think. All the laws that people keep, the standards that they have, the way that they live, the way that their lives are dictated and controlled all the time around them on what they can do and what they can't do. All sorts of human behavior, all the legalism that people live under and have lived under throughout all of history. Or you look at the heathen throughout all of history and the ceaseless ways in which they will worship all manner of stone and idol and imagery whatsoever, just hoping that somehow or another through their careless worship of these idols, that somehow or another that they will find a way that they'll be acceptable at the end of their life by the deity that they seem to worship, that they could finally be able to come. When you look in our maybe world on how so many people today, even still through some charitable deed that they may do, through some thing that may have happened in their life, they can look back and say, I do hope that when I would die that God will look upon me for what I've done and what I tried to do and what I endeavored to do in one way or another and what I gave or donated or this and that. Always wondering about it though. When you look at so many people in the world that are making these lengthy pilgrimages to find some sort of a shrine that they're supposed to go to sometime in their life and all these things, hoping that by these process, somehow or another, they will be able to come to God. This year we sold our home to a Muslim couple who were so excited because they were finally to make their journey, their pilgrimage to Mecca, their once in a lifetime. All of them are to do all the that they possibly can to be able to make that effort. And if they do make that effort and they finally get to Mecca one time in their life, the promises that are kind of there given to them, perhaps by Allah, just in the effort to show that they would go. I understand next year the Pope has offered some great blessings and benefits to all the Catholics of the world that will be hopefully going to Jerusalem in the year 2000. Where the Pope himself is going to go, and he may be hoping he'll get some blessings out of it too. I don't know. But all of the things that people will do trying to become acceptable. Something there that they may one day be able to come before God. And so much of all of the world, it says, do. Do this, or do that, or try this, or work at that, and all the other things that men would do. But to think that Jesus himself, when he came into the world, he just simply said, come. Come unto me. Not do as everyone else, and all the traditions, or all the laws, or all the efforts, but simply come. He made it so simple. Think of it. What a simple invitation that he made. You see, Jesus, he just simply taught that the whole issue was just by faith to be able to come before God. It wasn't faith in any glittering deeds that I have done or any effort that I have put forward or any accomplishments whatsoever or any pilgrimage I have ever taken. It's just simply Jesus says, come. It's so hard about that. Think of it. There, I mean, one of the very first words that any parent would ever dream of just teaching their little child is they would just look at them and just outstretch their arms to their little child and say, come. Come to mama. Come to daddy. Come. And on how and all the promises that are there that any parent would have there of that they could ever give to a child just as they would stretch out their arms. They just simply say, come. They don't say earn or work or try or do this or that. They say, come. And everything that can be wrapped up in my arms, everything that is the sum total of me will be surrounding you if you will just but come. Where do we get that from? How isn't it amazing that we as human beings are credited being so much better than most of the gods that people worship? Most people worship a God that is far worse than they are, even themselves as a parent, where even that person themselves worshiping this God, going through their efforts, giving their charitable deeds, you know, earning their keep, going on their pilgrimages, but yet they wouldn't even do that to their own child. They would just look at their own child and say, come. Fall into my arms. Come. My kingdom is yours. Come. And how wonderful there to think that as Jesus looks at you and I, he just says, come, trust. Fall into my arms, rely upon me. Transfer your hope from everything else that you would ever come to for any sense of hope or strength or identity or forgiveness or direction. Just come. Transfer it all over to me. Come to me. Let me be the entire sufficiency of your life. Come. Fall into my arms. Come to me. Let me save you eternally. And you know, when you and I you would just look at the New Testament and realize how many people found that truth out. How many there that, you know, whether possessed of demons, how many there that whose lives had been ruined, how many that had fallen into all manner of sin and all every human, you know, immorality and corruption and murderous act that people can do. But when they saw Jesus, they saw something so magnificent in Him. When they saw His outstretched arms and they could look at His face and He just simply had the simple invitation, come. And as they came, a thief on the cross, a man there who is now finally being rejected by the rest of the world, who says, you can't live here anymore. We don't want you in our world. You're so corrupt. You're so terrible. You're going to die. And yet even there as he hung next to Jesus, he there with Jesus' arms even pinned to a cross, nailed, in no way he could even stretch them out, but somehow or another there he could look into him and realize if there's ever anyone that says, I can still carry you. Come. And he turned and says, remember me when thou comest into thine own. And there, Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You've come. You found your place just by coming. But perhaps today you say, you may think, oh, what a promise. Oh, what a dream. Oh, that I could have such a thing happen to me. How wonderful it would be to be able to think that such a truth could be. And perhaps it is for some, but it couldn't be for me. Read on. For he says, come unto me all. All. That's a pretty inclusive word. He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. what a simple category that for any human being to be able to fall into. What an all-encompassing group of humanity. If ever there's a bunch of people that are laden, all you have to do is seemingly is just simply be a human being and you're weary. By mere fact of being a human. But he looks at all of us and he says, come unto me all ye that labor. Notice, I suppose, almost what he did not say. What sometimes we may think he may say to some, perhaps, or we may wonder about it. Notice, isn't it wonderful? Jesus didn't say, come unto me all ye that are wealthy. We need your money in heaven. You know, we're a little short these. You know, come unto me all ye that are wealthy. Didn't say that. Right there, most of the citizens of history would be excluded, wouldn't they? Then we could say, well, that maybe puts me out. Actually, what Jesus did say to the wealthy in Matthew 19, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, for it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Outside many of the cities, they had what they called an eye of a needle. It was an opening in the wall that was rather low. Anybody could, a human, you know, they could all just walk up and it was a little low. You'd have to maybe lower your head down just a little bit, but you could go through. But an animal like a camel, particularly if it was, you know, had somebody's whole life or all their merchandise on it and a merchant came into town, well, they didn't want to bring in their camels and their goods, but they'd have an eye of a needle. And the only way a camel could get through this eye of a needle, as they called it, is he had to take off all that he was carrying on his backs. And then if you've ever been to Israel or to the Middle East, you know that a camel can walk on its knees. They do commonly. They get down. They walk around. That's how you get on them. If you've ever been there. But there, what would happen is a camel, he'd have to take off all of the stuff he was carrying, getting down on his knees, and then to crawl through. And Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier just to take the load off of somebody, just a dumb animal, and him to get down and crawl through than it is for somebody who has spent their whole life trying to build up that load. And now they've got a lot of stuff. It's easier. Just to humble yourself. A lot of people that spent their whole life just to humble themselves and to be able to come before the Lord, it's tough. His disciples, when they heard Jesus say this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He looked there and he says, well, anybody, providing they'll let God do it. Notice also Jesus didn't say, come unto me all ye smart people. All you intellectuals, you know, we want your brains in heaven, boy, we really need them. You know, sort of a thing, as if that's what a joke that is. You know, looking at the world's smart people today, look where they got us. But it's something there to wear, and the wonderful that heaven isn't some sort of an academic curve. Top 25% get to go to heaven. The intellectual group, the brilliant, you know, the top of the class. But rather, no, Jesus said to them, and essentially, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, I don't want your money and I don't want your intelligence. I don't say come in those terms. He also didn't say, come unto me, all ye good people. All you good people that are just so wonderful and you're so marvelous and you just do good, you know, and we don't want any bad people. Get rid of all, you know, no, just good people. That's what we want in heaven, a bunch of good, good people there. But could you imagine if only people that went to heaven were got there on the basis of their own goodness? What kind of a place would heaven be? It'd be one huge bragging session. I mean, think of it in a sense. That's how you got there. That was the whole thing of being high and lifted up and getting to go to heaven. You know, somebody be talking about the good things that they did, bragging about it. Oh, yeah, I'm here because I did so. You know, I'd sit there, ah, shut up. Let me tell you what I did. You start, you know, and somebody, oh, you did, you know, you shut up. You know, what a great, fun place that'd be. If it was on human merit, on what we had done. He didn't say, come rich. Come smart. Come good. To them, he actually says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God did set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, I declare and say at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of words? Nay, but by the law of faith. He simply said, there is no, heaven is going to be a place that people are not going to be sitting around with some reason. I am here because. We will sit there and say, I'm here because of my faith in his blood. And not by any works. Or even by maybe coming to me, all ye that are dedicated and hardworking people. You know, we live in a world today where basically you advance, you get where you are by clawing your way, fighting your way, by human effort, by overachieving. It's survival of the fittest sort of a world in which we live. To the victor belong the spoils. We live in a world that the guy that gets to the top of the heap and accomplishes the most, he is the one that has so much. But Paul writes, and he says, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus simply looks at the world and he says, come. Come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, no dictates. Only simply that you labor and you're tired. You labor and you're heavy laden. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, to stop and think there that Jesus, he looks at the whole world and he says, whomsoever will may enter in. Whomsoever will may come unto me. All you need do is be weary, be labored, be distressed, have burdens. Have a need there within your life. Anybody like that can look there and realize, well, that includes me. That is something that is definitely being offered to me. And one thing that all people, whether they're rich or they're poor, whether they're smart or not so smart, whether they're overachievers or they're underachievers, whether they're kings or queens or millionaires, or they're scholars, or they're greater, they're smaller, they're richer, they're poor. One of the things that's common to all men, we all are laden. We all have burdens. We all have issues every day that weigh us down and to get us through and to realize that the Lord looks at you and I, because all men have problems in life, and this includes everyone. So not only when you look at the simplicity of the invitation, the scope of it, The scope of the invitation, it involves every single person here today. Jesus stretches out his arms to you and he says, come unto me. Come. And as he invites us there to come, to stop to realize all we need really do, therefore, is one of the hardest things sometimes I think we do have to do, and that is to be honest. For one of the things that we spend our life working at and working for and trying to get to a place is the suggestion that all is well with me. I need nothing. I suppose that's the ultimate dream of every human being. That's sometimes why we work so hard, why we will drive ourselves into the ground, why we will threaten our health, our marriages, our families, why we will go to such extremes, because ultimately we think somehow or another through all of this we will arrive at a place where it says, I need nothing. I am complete in and of myself. And to be honest enough with that mindset to be able to turn and say, who am I kidding? I am tired. I am heavy laden. You may be a parent today here and you've got a beautiful home and you've got fine clothes and you can put together most everything that money could buy. Yet your children, you're burdened, you're weary. And you realize there that still, no matter whatever it is that you have tried to do, that still you're weary and you're tired. You may be here today and you may have, you know, the business and you may be the corporate executive and you may have something that you've worked so hard for and accomplished so much and everybody looks at you, but yet at the same time, when you would maybe look at your own marriage or look at the struggle and the love and the communication and the relationships within your own life to realize, I am weary. I've worked so hard. The wonderful thing is that Jesus just simply looks at you and I and he says, are you tired? Come. Now perhaps if you're still here today and you believe, no, to the victor belong the spoils. It is survival of the fittest. I believe in that. Well, then keep your exhaustion, I guess. Don't come. Keep your philosophy of life. Don't come. Keep unto yourself. Don't come, I guess. But to others, to stop there and realize there that Jesus looks at you and I and he says, come. Maybe some of you, you're still saying, well, if I get to heaven, I'm going to get there the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it. You know, or something. Well, I don't really want to go to that one, that heaven. I don't think I'd enjoy the people in it very much. But the ones that would sit there and say, I am here because Jesus came out of his world and he came into mine and he said, come. Come. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. Perhaps today you see the simplicity of it and you realize it is to you. And you also see the scope and realize once again it is to you. But you're still not sure of the benefits. Well, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and the benefit I will give you, rest. I will give you rest. No other person in all of history, no other being, no other anything can ever make such a promise as that. Solomon, you can go to him and he can give you his wisdom, for he is the wisest that has ever been. He can tell you, he can give you wisdom, he can give you advice. Samson can give you strength. You can go to him, I suppose, and get something from him. Peter could preach a stirring message and stir your heart. No doubt you could go to him. David could perhaps set you free and secure the land and drive away the enemies around you and help you in one way or another. Solomon and all of his wealth might be able to offer you some financial assistance. But only Jesus can give you rest. Only him. That's a commodity that though others have many other things, the one thing that the heart desires and longs for, perhaps more than anything else. And the thing that we are actually trying to use everything else, hoping that when we get it, it will result in rest. None of them have it. How many goals have you set and achieved, hoping that somehow or another you would find rest for your soul? And when you got it, it wasn't there. And you were deceived, so you decide, well, I need more of it. That's all. How many of you are already wealthy enough that if 20 years ago, 10 years ago, somebody told you that you would be worth what you are now? You would say, oh, boy. Yes. The only problem is the guy next door is worth as much as you are now, and he isn't happy. Why should you be? So you need more. Then you get rest. I thought if I had that much, I'd be far ahead of everybody else. And they've all, the problem is they've gotten as rich as I have. I'm bummed about that. You don't have rest. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus comes to you and I with the thing that the world, could you imagine if there was a company out there that could offer you rest? What product could you find? What business there in a world of such adversities, if they could have this product that says, here, this will truly give you rest. Huh. Oh, man, what a company it'd be. If you could purchase it, how much would you be willing to pay for it? If you could have it, where would you look for it? You know, today I'm convinced that what you, many of us today, we don't need advice. You don't need money. You don't need health. You don't need strength. You don't need a home or car or clothes. You don't need a husband. You don't need a wife. You don't need children. You don't need this. You don't need that. They'll give you rest. What it is you need to understand that there is only one in all of eternity that looks and says, I will give you rest. That's mine. In mine alone to give, mine alone to offer unto you. And sadly, though, and tragically, so few people know where to find it, though everyone in the world is looking for it. But how wonderful to realize that today, Jesus Christ, he looks at you and I. And the same thing he said 2,000 years ago, he stands in our midst today and he said, come unto me, I will give you rest. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, for he has made me glad. Do you know that rest? Over 200 times in the Bible, the Lord speaks to his children about rest. And he promises them in one way or another, if you will come unto me and you will let me be your Lord and your King, I will give you rest from your enemies. You can cease from your labors. In Exodus 13, Moses, he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider this nation as thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. And Moses, I will give thee rest. Oh, wouldn't you love today to have Jesus look to you, stretch out his arm and say, when we're through here, today my presence will go with thee and I will give you rest for your soul. In Deuteronomy, he told the children of Israel, though they kept on, they didn't trust, they ran around in circles, and he told them, he says, for you are not yet come into the rest of your inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan, and you dwell in the land which the Lord God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in sacred and safety, he says, the day will come that you will finally get so tired. You're not there yet. You're not tired enough. You still seem to want to go on in circles, so you'll go on. But he says, but the day will come. You'll come to me, and I'll take you over the Jordan and into the land, and I will give you rest. Are you that place yet in your life? Are you perhaps today at a place to where you know, all the hopes and dreams, all the things that were stacked up in your heart, do this and you'll have rest, do this and you'll have rest, you'll have identity, you'll have a meaning. But instead, you're tired maybe. And the Lord just simply looks and he says, are you tired yet? David says, rest in the Lord and wait patient for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Return unto my rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You know, Jesus comes to you and I, and he wants to take every burden. He wants to take every trial, every weight. He looks to you and he says, I'd like you to give me your life. Give me your husband, give me your wife, give me your job, give me your world, give me your health, give me your children. I know your burden, I know your labor, and I know you're heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul, me. And interestingly enough, though, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. Jesus Christ looks at you and he says, I will take every burden and every weight and every labor off of your life and only leave one burden upon you. And that is the burden and the desire and the longing to enter into the rest. How I would love today for you to know Jesus in such a way is that when you would walk out of here, every burden would be gone and only one would remain. The burden to know him. The burden to enter into his rest and to remain there. It's what the world is looking for. Flew down to Southern California and got on a plane with Chuck Smith, and we went back to Indiana, the heartland of America, for a conference. And then from there we went up to northern New York State, up into the Finger Lakes for another conference. And then from there we went down to speak again in Manhattan for another. And it didn't make any difference whether we were in the heartland, you know, of the country, or we were up in the resorts of the Finger Lakes, or we were down in Manhattan Island with all of the busyness of it. One thing that there was everywhere. Tired people. Tired. Weary. Don't know how many conversations I had this week of just sitting, talking, sharing with people that, oh, the problems were different, every one of them. But they were all the same. Tired. And weary. And to realize that Jesus looks to you and I. And he just says, come. Today, the Lord beckons you. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Rest from all of your sin. First of all, the weight of it, gone forever. The rest that you need not have any weight of any guilt. Perhaps today you come in and you realize, well, I'll tell you the heaviest thing to me is the guilt. I can't stand the guilt, the weight of the guilt. And you think of God as somebody that, boy, when he catches up with you... You think you've got problems now just in your day-to-day life. Boy, the day I got to look him straight in the eye. I'm a goner. Perhaps you heard the story of the little boy who grew up down the street from an insane asylum, and his parents always told him, never go around there. There's crazy people in there, and they get out. They'll do terrible things to you, and they just embedded within these children's mind to stay away from this place. Don't get anywhere near it. Terrible things will happen to you. And as the little boy grew up and went off to grammar school, his grammar school was on the other side. His house was in between, or the insane asylum was between his house and the grammar school and where he went to school. So his parents had him go all the way around a block, a whole different direction. So they didn't have to go by there. Didn't want to buy. Well, one day he's coming home from school and he's late and he knows he's going to be in big trouble and he decides to risk, well, I'll take the shortcut, go by the insane asylum and get home in time and I won't be in trouble. Well, as he's running by, you know, the insane asylum, he looks inside and there's a felon there and he sees him on the, you know, inside the fence, but he sees this kid running. And he sees the kid running. He looks at him and he says, hey! And he starts running after him. And this guy runs the fence. He starts climbing over the fence, and this little kid, the guy's after him, and he's a little hard running across this field. He's just legs are beating down as fast as he can. He's running. This guy hops over the fence, and he's running through the field, and he can sense these steps bounding behind him, and getting closer and closer. And if he can just get there, but at last he slips and he falls. And as he turns, he looks, and there's this great, big, crazy man looking down on him. As he reaches down on him, he touches him, and he says, "You're it." And he turns and he runs back, you know. He's always so sure, man, the day I get caught up with, I'm dead. I want to tell you something. Today, you may have heard about God, and boy, the day he catches up with you, you're pinching neck off. Boy, will you be surprised when he comes up, stretches out his arms to you, and said, as you had cringed, to just say, "Come unto me. I've been chasing you so long. Come." Dear Lord Jesus, how we thank you and we praise you for your love and your call. How wonderful, Lord, I had to know that there is one like you. And I just pray that right now, Lord, I know that there are many here that are weary and heavy laden. It's just, are we honest about it? Is there something within us where our heart would just cry out and say, "Who am I kidding? To have someone like Jesus Christ who comes to me and says, 'Come to me.'" Oh, maybe you have the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon, and you've got the strength of David, and you've got the excitement of Peter. So what? You're still weary. It isn't Solomon and David and Peter you need. It's me. And Lord, I pray that today that any who need to come to you, that right now, Jesus, they would just open their heart and come to you. They would open their heart and you would just minister to them. And they would receive you. And even as we're praying together, even as your head is bowed, perhaps today you want to turn to the Lord as he would turn to you and say, "Come unto me." That you want to say, "Jesus, I do come. I want you to lift the burden of my sin. I want you to forgive me. I'm not so smart. Others may think I am, but I'm not. And I'm not so great and I'm not so good. I just am so grateful you look and say, 'Come.'" And even as we're praying, if that's where you are, I'd like you just to lift your hand. I'll pray for you. If you want to say, "Lord, I come." God bless you. On the side. Any others over here on the side? Any others? He says, "Come." Oh, God bless you too. Today he says to you, "Come unto me." Any others, maybe up in the balcony. God bless you over on the side. And you, he says, "Come unto me." Why won't you come? Do you want to go on without me? I want to give you rest from your enemies. Any others? Jesus, I come to you. I come to you today. Lord, I thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would come as we need. Maybe we've known you and we've come before and we know you well. Still, Lord, we can be tired easily. And just to be able to come to you and realize yet again as we wait on you today, maybe we've walked with you for 50 years and yet you say to us, "My presence shall go with thee. And I will give you rest." Oh, may we take that promise and long to labor to enter into that rest all the more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.